17 through 22. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." May the Lord bless his word to his people. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, gospel means good news, and we typically think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the four gospels in the Bible. That is because what they wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're going to consider the gospel according to Pontius Pilate, as we're going to see what he wrote on the inscription that was placed over Jesus on the cross was also inspired by the Holy Spirit and also reveals something about who Jesus is and what he came to do. Even though Pilate was not consciously trying to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were, he was used by the Holy Spirit to instruct and edify God's people. So in this inscription, we have the gospel according to Pontius Pilate. And what we shall see is that these words reveal Jesus as the King of the world and as the Savior for the world. They will be our two headings this morning. So let's begin with how Pilate's inscription reveals Jesus as the King of the world. Just a few verses earlier, in chapter 19, verse 3, we see the Roman soldiers mocking the Lord Jesus Christ as part of his arrest and trial. You boys and girls will remember that they put a purple robe on Jesus, and purple was the color of royalty. And they made a crown of thorns, which they put on his head and then beat. Now, clearly, these soldiers are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't recognize him as a king. They're kind of playing up to the sort of things that the Jews have been saying about him. But without knowing it, they are actually giving him his due. He is the King of glory. He is the King of creation. And so while this mock ceremony is a part of the suffering and humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's also pointing us forward to that day that will come at the end of time when the Lord Jesus is revealed to all mankind as the King of glory and the King of creation. But for now, he is not recognized as king by these soldiers. And as you drop down to verse 12, you will see that his humiliation and rejection continues. For there we see that the Jewish people have rejected him as their king. They cry out to Pilate that he would punish Jesus for claiming to be a king. So in verse 15, Pilate brings Jesus before the people and he says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And just look at their awful reply. "We have no king but Caesar." The whole of the Old Testament has been, or the whole of the latter part of the Old Testament has been about whether each succeeding King of Israel might be the great and glorious Son of David, the promised Messiah. But each king has failed and demonstrated that he is not that king. But then comes Jesus and he ticks every single prophecy box and every single promise box that we find in the Old Testament. The problem is, though, that the Jews of this time had invented the idea of a king that they would like. And so Jesus doesn't tick any of their boxes. So here they are rejecting him. Way back at the beginning of John's Gospel, John said, "He came to that which was his own," meaning the Jews, "but his own did not receive him." Rather than call out for Jesus to be crowned, they cry out for Jesus to be crucified. So this too is part of Jesus' humiliation as he is rejected by the Jews and not recognized as the king he is. Well, the Gospels are very clear that Pilate saw right through this scheme. He could see that Jesus was not guilty of any of their allegations. He said, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." Nevertheless, he agrees to crucify Jesus. And it was customary for an inscription to be placed over the one crucified, listing the crimes of the criminal. But Pilate's got a problem, hasn't he? He hasn't done any crimes. He hasn't committed any crimes. So he writes, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now the history books reveal that Pilate did not like the Jews. And the Jews did not like Pilate. So we see something of his utter disdain for these people in what he writes. Think about it. Pilate represents Rome, the world superpower of this time. And here are these pesky, insignificant Jews who, according to Pilate, always have ideas way above their station, coming to him with this problem to be sorted, wanting to crucify Jesus for a crime that they can't even prove that he has committed. Pilate's inscription basically amounts to this. This is Jesus, the unsuccessful dictator of a historically irrelevant people. Just stick it up there. Of course, when you ponder Pilate's act, you actually have a perfect picture of unbelief at work. You see, Pilate does what the whole realm of fallen man does in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his natural unbelieving state, man will not have Jesus to rule over him. He refuses to recognize Jesus as his king. He's happy for Jesus to be the king of the Jews. And today our world is happy for Jesus to be the king of the Christians, if they want him, but he's not my king. The unbeliever, if he knows of Jesus at all, simply sees Jesus as a poor fool who ended up on a cross. End of story. But Jesus is the king of the world. And we see that in the inscription that Pilate causes to be written. First of all, we are told that it was written in Aramaic. It was Passover time in Jerusalem. Jews had gathered from all over the world to celebrate this national feast. And we are told that many of the Jews read this inscription. And whether it was when Pilate originally wrote the inscription, or when it was attached to the cross and raised, that the chief priests saw the inscription, they were horrified and wanted it changed. But it was too late. In the language of God's Old Testament people, it was written and recorded for all history that this man is the King of the Jews. But note that it wasn't just written in the language of the Jews. We are told also that it was written in Latin and in Greek. This is why we read that passage from Daniel earlier in the service. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed of that great big statue, and From Daniel we learned that the statue represents the four great kingdoms of Babylon, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And though the statue looked so dominant and impressive and powerful, it was smashed to smithereens by that tiny little rock, cut out without human hands, that then went on to fill the earth and become a mountain. Well, the scene before us here at Calvary suggests that Daniel got it all wrong. You see, Latin is the language of Rome. It's the language of law and government and power and authority. And Greek is the language of Athens and science and art and culture and philosophy. So it seems like the world and everything that it represents has triumphed over Jesus, according to this inscription. This in no way looks like the triumph of the King of the world. He's been rejected, mocked by everyone, and crucified by the world of law and culture. Surely Satan and his evil angels are rubbing their hands in glee. But if you think that, then you need to look harder at what is happening here. You see, earlier in his gospel, John told us that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. We talked about that time earlier in the service. Moses raised up that bronze serpent on the pole, so whoever looked at it would be well. And now we see the Lord Jesus Christ being lifted up on the cross, so that whoever looks on him in faith will be eternally well. The crucifixion of Jesus is not his defeat. It is his triumph. He has won. This is a picture of his victory. This is what he came to do. Thinking back to what we read in Daniel, this is the moment that the stone is smashing the statue. This is the moment that God is setting up the kingdom that shall stand forever. From this moment on, that stone is going to grow to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. So the fact that this inscription is written in the languages of the world is very, very important. It is proclaiming a vital truth. A great victory is taking place here at the cross. Read all about it. And the significance of this victory for the world is seen in that not only is Jesus the King of the world, he is also the Savior for the world, which is our second point. And to see this, we have to take a bit of a wander through John's Gospel, and then we'll see how this culminates in this message. So turn back to John chapter 1. We're just going to look at a few verses throughout John that bring us to this inscription on the cross. So starting off at John 1 verse 10. John 1 verse 10 is speaking of Jesus here. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now drop down to verse 29. The next day, John the Baptist, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The world. And turning over to John 3 verse 16. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And turn over to chapter 6, verse 33. 6, verse 33. Again, speaking of Jesus, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Turning over now to chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus continues to use these different images to describe himself. And so in John 10, verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold," meaning non-Jewish people. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." The world. Jesus came to be the Savior for the world. And now chapter 11, verse 50. Chapter 11, verse 50. In our text, in chapter 19, Pilate is an unwitting servant of the Holy Spirit to proclaim truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we see that the high priest Caiaphas is exactly the same. At one time he was talking to the other Jewish leaders. He said, "Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Caiaphas was suggesting that Jesus be done away with, otherwise he was going to get all the Jews into trouble with the Romans. But John goes on to say about Caiaphas' words, "He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." Caiaphas prophesied of Jesus as the Savior for the world. And then finally, in chapter 12, from verse 46, there Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. For the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." So right here, as Pilate causes this inscription to be written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek, he is writing something that can be read by all the people of the world. He could have written it just in Aramaic, but he did not. And this was because Pilate was an instrument of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the message that Jesus is the Savior for the world. But this message was broadcast not only in the fact that three languages were used, but in what was written. As we said before, the purpose of the sign was to record the crimes that the one crucified was guilty of. But everything that happened at Jesus' trial and everything that happens around the crucifixion of Jesus demonstrates that he is innocent of all crimes, that he is not guilty. So the fact that Pilate wrote what he wrote also broadcasts a powerful message. And you know what? There was one person standing there that day who recognized this. Do you know who I'm thinking about? He's the very first person to recognize Jesus for who he is and what he has done. And he's from the world. He's not Jewish. Who was it? The Roman centurion. The Gentile standing there who looks up and sees everything that is going on, and he says, "Surely this was a righteous man, the Son of God." But of course, there was a completely contrasting reaction from the chief priests. "Oh, look at the sign. Quick, Pilate. Oh, Pilate, don't write that. Just change it to 'he claims.' He said he's the King of Jews, but not 'he is the King of Jews.' Pilate says, what I've written, I've written. And here's where we get to the rub of this passage. As we have been saying all along, it is the Holy Spirit who caused Pilate to put this message on the cross. It's the Holy Spirit who holds this message in front of each one of us today. Jesus is the King of the world, and he is the Savior of the world. The question is, are you with the Jews in asking for the sign to be changed? Would you prefer it to say, Jesus claims to be the King of my life, but he's not my King? I will not have this Jesus to rule over me. I want to be in charge of what I do and what I say and what I think and my money and my possessions and my time. I will not be ruled by Jesus. Or are you like the centurion who agrees, who recognizes Jesus as his Savior and King, who receives him as his Lord and Savior? May it indeed be the latter for every one of us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to undergo such complete and utter humiliation on our behalf. Thank you for allowing your sacred head and hands and feet to be so grievously wounded. Thank you for enduring the unspeakable agony of God's eternal wrath. For we know and believe that you were pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and that it is by your wounds that we are healed. Loving Savior, we humble ourselves before you as our King. Subdue our rebellious hearts and conquer our affections, that we might be useful servants in your kingdom. Accept from us the sacrifice of praise that we bring you here, and the offering of obedience that we bring you as we go from this place. Hear us, dear Lord. Amen. We're going to sing.